Anybody know where we left off? Exodus what? Just want us to see if anybody's been paying any attention. Mm-hmm. You weren't here.
Page 75.
Oh. 56. You're way off. Your Bible's smaller than mine. All right. Exodus, the 6th chapter. Verse.
You're right.
Approximately 9. Right? I'm right. Once in my life, I'm right. You hear that, Alice? Okay. Now, remember, we're getting into this business of God's, I'm going to say it and then you're going to jump all over me. God's attempt to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And that's what it seems to be. Not only is Pharaoh rebellious, but even the Israelites are. They just don't want to take words anymore from Moses. Now, they never do anyway, but God has spoken to Moses, and he's given him certain specific instructions, and in the process, it would seem that he's kind of discouraged Moses. He said, you know, I'm going to have you do this and thus and say this and the other thing, and in the midst of it all, Pharaoh's going to get stiff-necked and stubborn, and I'm going to harden his heart, and he's going to refuse. But then he says, I'm going to do it all for my glory and to show my hand and my strength and my power, and in effect, to set my seal of my power upon my word, to establish once and for all that when I speak with power, and that what I say will be, will be. Now, again, in the Sunday school a little bit this morning, we talked about the foreknowledge and how God works in conjunction with his foreknowledge, and it's something that is awfully hard to understand, and again, awfully hard to explain, but the simple fact of the matter is this, that God knows any given set of circumstances at any time, anywhere in his history with anybody. And in his knowledge of the decisions that we'll be faced with and how we'll respond in making those decisions, he accomplishes his goals. Now, in the child of God, God influences by his spirit the decisions that the child is going to make. Child, the oldest person in the room, is a child. All right? So, in one sense, by using our wills, God uses us to accomplish his purpose. Now, on the surface, we'll say that only occurs with Christians, but that's not so. That occurs with all of the ungodly also. We need to recognize that God's hand and his finger moves in the course of events among all of those who don't know the name of Christ to, again, to accomplish his purpose. The answer to all of this is that God is sovereign. Now, we talk about it, and there was some discussion this morning, and I think the discussion overall was rather weak in relation to the fact that what effect does Satan have in our lives? Can Satan make us do anything? The answer comes up real quick. Well, Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. Well, the answer that I have to that is true, but he can sure get around. And he has a lot of helpers. More than that, his lines of communication and his knowledge far exceeds anything that you and I will ever have, apparently. Maybe when we're glorified and when we're in God's heavenly presence, our minds will be changed in an extent that will exceed Satan. But here, in this flesh, we are limited. And we like to try to tie God to our limitations. And then we take Satan and we want to put him in a little bag and say, we've got him all corralled. That's not the case. But the fact of the matter is, again, considering the power of Satan to influence the lives of people, God is more powerful. And God, again, in his foreknowledge of events and occurrences, not only things that we do, but things that Satan's going to do. You know, Satan never does anything, and neither do you, that surprises God, all right? Now, if God is God, and he has all the attributes that we give to him, he can use circumstances to accomplish his will. And that's where, again, Romans 8:28 that we were studying this morning comes into play. God will take the worst of events in the lives of a child of His and use them for His glory and for our good. And for the non-Christian, I think there must be a Romans 8:28 in reverse for the one who is going to refuse to receive the Word of God. Because then God takes all the events of that individual's life, all of the decisions, and all of the golden opportunities that they have, and turns them around and uses them in judgment against that individual. Now you see, God takes the bad in the life of the Christian and makes it good. And there was some talk this morning about God sharing His blessings among the good and those who aren't. If God sends us rain in answer to our prayers, the ungodly are going to get the rain too. But the fact of the matter is, the witness that the ungodly gets should be a blessing to them. The Word of God that is offered and the opportunity that is given should be a blessing to them. And that which should be a blessing, God takes and turns and uses to condemn them. The one thing that will condemn any individual in judgment before God will be the opportunities, the hearing of the word that individuals have had. Now, that's the situation we have here with Pharaoh. When God says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, I want you to say this and that and the other thing, and then he knocks it all off at the end like a period and says, but he's going to harden his heart and he's not going to listen. God's not just saying, well, I've picked this individual out of a multitude and made him king, and now I'm going to make a dirty dog out of him and I'm going to condemn him. No. God's saying, I know what he's going to do. And I'm going to turn around what he's going to do and use it to establish my power. To show you that I am sovereign. I rule. I rule over my creation. All right? And this is one lesson that Satan has not yet learned. You know, he's pretty wise. He's wiser than any of us. But, that's one lesson he hasn't learned, and I'll tell you a little secret. There's an awful lot of Christians that haven't yet learned that God is sovereign, and that God has a right to rule in every, underlying the word, aspect of our lives. This would be a totally different world if one generation of Christians would, 10% of one generation of Christians, 1% of one generation of Christians would ever let God totally and completely rule in every aspect of their lives. It's been said before. It's not new with me. Maybe I'm rephrasing it. But I'd like to see what God could do with one individual that submits to God in that way. Yet that is the standard that God requires of us. All right? All of that by way of introduction to get to this. And Moses spoke so unto the children of Israel, just as God had told him. But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of the land. All right? Moses spoke to the people, relayed God's message, and they said, hey, wait a minute. You know, things are too rough. We don't want to get into any more trouble. We don't need any of your words, your fancy words. And let me tell you something. There are a lot of people outside of the church today that won't come in those doors because that's exactly how they feel. Fancy words, a lot of talk, and no action. I don't know the answer for it, except to preach the word and get them in by hook or crook. I don't know whether you agree with that, Ruth, but get them in. You say you don't refuse any child. I'd take anybody that we can get in that door, and I'd get them in by any means I can that won't break the law. All right? I'll even entice them as long as it's not a lie, not a cheat. All right. Now, so he says, go back, talk to Pharaoh, tell him to let us go. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? I've spoken to the children of Israel, and they've refused me. What's the use of going to Pharaoh? He doesn't care anything about me. It's a new Pharaoh. You know, I'm not his step-son anymore, or step-grandson. This is another king. He doesn't know me, and my own people won't listen to me. the people you claim to be your own children won't hear what I have to say. They won't hear your word. They won't respond to your word. What's the use of wasting my time with Pharaoh? And I wish there was a crowd of young people here today, because I think it needs to be said to young people today, sometimes preaching, particularly in the field of evangelism, seems to be a wasted effort, because people don't seem to want to listen. But the point is, and I learned this lesson a long time ago, and I wrote, and I've told you before, in the flyleaf of my Bible, words to this effect. It's not important how many people the Lord uses me to lead to Him through Christ. What is important is how many people have the opportunity through the Word. Now you see, I can't force anybody to receive Christ. You can't. All of the witness we can do combined, all of our physical efforts together, will not save anybody. But we will give them the opportunity. And then, among those whom God knows and whom He recognizes that will receive them, the Spirit of God will work. And among the others, the Spirit of God will work too. Many He'll bring to conviction, but they won't receive. How's it go? Many are called, but few are chosen. That wasn't mentioned this morning in the Sunday school class. We talked about being called, and who was called, and it seemed that only a select group was called. But no, our job is to be God's mouthpiece and do the calling. And God will do the choosing on the basis of the response that people will make. It's as simple as that. So I don't have to count how many receive Christ. You notice we try to avoid in all of our business meetings a giving of statistics of how many were baptized and how many made decisions and all that. You don't hear that because it doesn't mean anything. I don't know. There is no way I could know. There is no way that you know. There is no way that those statistics can mean anything. I wish I had a count, though, way down deep in the flesh. All right, you see, the preacher has flesh, too. That I can know in a year how many different people would come in and hear the word. That would be encouraging. And I think the number in this little group, or the different ones we have come up on weekends, is rather surprising. We're small in numbers. If we average 35 or 40 on a Sunday, we're doing real good. But over a year's period, there must be several hundred that get up here, at least for one service, or two, or three, and hear the word. Now, that's what counts. That's exactly what counts. That's what our job is. All right. Moses hasn't learned this lesson, and he's complaining to God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land. All right? He says, I'm telling you, this is what you're supposed to do. You go and you do it. You have one responsibility to the children of Egypt, the children of Israel, and you have another to the Pharaoh of Egypt. You go and you do as you're told. And in sum and substance, that's what this verse says. God says, all right, now this is what I want you to do. That's it. Okay? You don't have to plan results ahead of time. I'll take care of that. You go and do what I tell you. Now we have a section here that I'm really going to skim over because there isn't much I can tell you about it. It gives the genealogy or of a portion of the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Levi. My commentaries seem to ignore it. The purpose for the tribe of Levi is to establish the relationship of Moses and Aaron to that tribe and his line. Why Reuben's in there, they don't say anything. But I see a verse down there a little further that gives me a clue. I think that it's God's intent that the tribe of Reuben be the physical forefront in the fight that might come about. His army among the nation of Israel and the Levites are to be the spiritual soldiers. Now, this is the meaning I see in this. Maybe we'll uncover it as we go along in the future. Now, we'll skip down from verse 14 through verse 26. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Now that's the same as verse 12. I can't get over the man, no matter what God tells him. He complains, I can't do it. I can't do it. Now, I've condemned Moses, haven't I? But you know, I think it's typical of many who are called to preach the Word of God. Before any group, on any subject other than the Word of God, I become tongue-tied. I really do. I don't think I've mentioned this for a long while. Years ago, I attended a large nationwide convention, and I was asked to teach on a given subject in a committee, head of committee, and then teach a class on it afterwards. And when this was all done, they had a secretary there that took all this down, and they had it printed up, and they gave it to you. You know, when I sat down and read that, I couldn't make heads or tails out of it. I didn't know what I said. It's not that way. Maybe, I don't know. I haven't had to sit out there. But I do listen to the tapes, you know, just to check on myself a little bit, for obvious reasons. I think that with the help of God, we can present the Word. And this is what Moses hasn't learned. God says, I want you to go. I want you to say this. I want you to do this. And he says, I can't. I've got uncircumcised lips. My mouth is closed. I stammer. I stutter. And, you know, God listened to that and accepted Moses' complaint and said, I'll give you Aaron for a mouthpiece. And Moses continues to say it. All right, let's go to chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now, once again, the patience of God with what I consider to be a somewhat rebellious servant of God. He says, now look, Moses, I've made you like a god to Pharaoh. Now, none of these miracles really occurred. The only thing we've had is that bit of the staff being thrown on the ground and the snake. All right? But the real reputation that Moses is going to have before he's done with Pharaoh is the powers of God are going to reside in him. And he says, God is speaking as an accomplished fact. I have made thee as a god, that's the way it really should read, to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, he's going to be your prophet. In other words, he's going to speak your word. Earlier, as you recall, he told Moses, I'm going to tell you what to say, and you tell Aaron, and he will do the speaking. All right. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. It would have been nice on the surface if Moses had gone up, tapped on Pharaoh's palace door and had been escorted in, and he'd said, oh, please, great Pharaoh, let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, oh, sure, take off, go. It's all right, we don't need you anymore. We've got the building program all done. And they'd taken off. But you see, a lot of the Bible would have been missing because, you know, God wouldn't have done anything. Nothing. That's the way we would interpret it. You see, when we get anything too easily, we can't see the hand of God smoothing the path ahead of us. But when we have to break boulders and we have to exercise a little prayer energy and a little agonizing and a little worry and maybe even a little doubt. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you talked about faith. That doesn't sound like faith. No, but that's the way faith comes sometimes. The trials and the tribulations and then seeing God work, the experience that you have, brings faith for the next event. And in each trial and each tribulation that comes along, is God working? And so here we stand. He's telling Moses exactly again what to expect. And, you know, it's easy for me to stand here and say that if God would speak and say, do this, but it's not going to work, but it's going to accomplish my purpose, and it's going to show my power, and it's going to glorify me, go ahead and do it anyway. What would I do?
Yeah,
that's what you say, you see. But then, you know, the human mind takes over. Well, if it's not going to work, what's the sense of wasting the energy? It's not going to work. And you see, you and I, in our limited human intelligence, say, it has to work. Didn't I tell you last week about the church that failed? And that breaks the heart. You weren't here. That's right. Well, I'll tell you, the little church that we pastored back in Pennsylvania went broke up. And, you know, I couldn't believe that. There's no way I could believe that. And it made me unhappy. But God can take even that and use it for His glory. You say, doesn't God always meet the needs of His people? Yes. But God can turn off the faucet when He wants to move people and change situations and move a witness. What happened to the city of Jerusalem 7 years after the death of Christ, or A.D. 70, whenever it was? What happened to the Jews? Why, you know, they almost got wiped out. They got thrown all over this globe. And the Christians with them. Why? Didn't God want a great big citadel, you know, a church, a cathedral there in Jerusalem? Didn't He want to take that site of the temple and build a great church there and make the world headquarters of all? Why, that would have been the greatest thing to happen. Instead, He destroyed the temple and the city and wiped it flat and killed many of the Jews and many of the Christians, and those that survived got pushed all over the world. Total defeat, total failure. But out of it came the church. Out of it came the lifeblood of the church and the total foundations of early missions. No, it wasn't a failure. But Moses can't see that. You see, he hasn't gotten that far. He doesn't have this to show by experience what God can do. You and I ought to be Moses multiplied over by 1,000. Because we have the experience at our fingertips and in our minds of all of God's mighty men who were total failures. They all were failures in the flesh. Every one of them. Name one, he was a failure. And you can see what God does with failures. So it ought to be easy for us to take the failures and the disappointments and say, God is going to turn it to His glory. And that's all that we should want. All that we should ever require of God. That He turn everything to His glory. And we preach about it, we talk about it, but you know what? We're dumb. We don't want to accept it. More than that, we refuse to accept it. And I dare whisper, that's sin. We're going to get in trouble if I keep preaching like this, you know. He may be reading my mind. Okay. Down to verse 4, and God has said what He's going to do. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord which stretched forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. Now, what's the importance of what we just read? Well, did Pharaoh let the children of Israel go? We haven't gotten that far, but you know the history of it. You say, yes. He told them, all right, go. After the taking of the firstborn, Pharaoh relented, right? And let him go. No, he didn't. He broke his word. After they got going, why, he had a change of heart. He got his armies together and went chasing them. He was going to murder them all or bring them back. Did Moses lead them out? No, not really. Why didn't Moses go and perform a lot of wonders and curses and trials and tribulations upon the Egyptians? And didn't by his actions, didn't he convince Pharaoh at least to let him get a head start? And didn't he urge the people on? And didn't he part the Red Sea and get the people across just in time? No. Moses didn't lift a finger. He permitted God to use him. And God says very plainly, I'm going to stretch forth my hand upon Egypt, and I will bring out the children of Israel from among them. God did it all. And if this church ever touches this county in its witness, or this country, or this state, or anybody in its witness, this church isn't going to touch anybody. God may choose to use us. God may choose to do so. And I tell you, if he does, praise him for it. We're going to stop with verse 8, and the Lord willing, and that means a lot, we will pick up there next week.